Someone has provided a whole stack of very beautifully printed. The passage is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, which reads, God is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, note that, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, note that, the only one who has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. No one has seen or can see him. To him be honor and eternal glory. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. On the earth, on our earth, name the capital where this King will reign.
Jerusalem.
You just put yourself in company with Donald Trump. And he is right on this one. I don't know where your head is, but if it's not centered in Scripture, you're going to have a lot of reason tonight to fret, a lot of reason tonight to be angry. His decision will not bring peace to the Middle East, but it will bring a peacemaker. Amen. Who will sign a 7-year treaty. And that treaty will ultimately reveal that he is none other than the beast of Scripture called the Antichrist in the New Testament. Are you aware of that?
Yes.
Do you realize how close the rapture is tonight? I'm not getting a united front here. Now let me tell you something. When a tiny, tiny nation of what? 7 million Jews has a government that has more indictments against it in all the indictments of the United Nations, and as a matter of fact, 4 times more than any other nation. They have created a presence. The world knows they're there. And guess what? They're not leaving. That's what Scripture says. And guess what? Guess what?
What?
You don't know?
What specifically?
I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm trying to say that the world is divided tonight very severely into 2 camps. Those that know and believe this book to be the word of the immortal God. And those that don't have a clue. Those are the 2 camps. I'm going to lay aside what I prepared. I hear a sigh. Yes, I hear that. I want to read tonight with you 2 passages of Scripture that both have to do with the coming of Jesus into our world. And then I'll make some comments and we'll go home. Turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke chapter 2. Verse 8. In the same region, that is the same region where Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough. I don't like these new translations. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. That's King James, but that's what I was raised on. There was no room for them at the inn. Now listen, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields, actually living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then, King James, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Look, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people. For today, a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. Wow. Two things ought to grip your mind right away. First of all, this is an angel. He's a powerful dude. He could take on all of us at one time with his fingernail and not even mess up his hair. You understand that? This is a guy who walks the streets of gold every day, who has access to the king on the throne. This is an angel of the Lord, one who's sent to represent the Lord, God Almighty, your creator. And he's sent here to a group of shepherds abiding in the fields. And when he appears, the glory of the Lord fills the night with spectacular light. I did some research this past week on how many times the glory of the Lord is mentioned and where it's mentioned and who got to see it and who didn't get to see it, all of that. You'd be stunned if you did that. This is the Shekinah glory that filled the Holy of Holies when Solomon dedicated the temple. This is the glory that impregnated itself into the face and skin of Moses when he was on the Mount Sinai receiving the law and the commandments from God. So that when he came down, his face glowed. These shepherds are probably priests. Priests whose duty was to take care of the flock from which lambs were going to be born, which lambs were going to be specially cared for so that they would not be defiled and therefore would be fitting for sacrifice in the temple. That's just about, as the crow flies, about 3.5 miles north of these same fields. They're not lowly kids being paid a dime or two to watch the sheep. They're involved in the whole process of Judaism. And their task is to make sure that the lambs born will not be in any way desecrated and therefore unfit for service as sacrifices in the temple. You know, there are rules about that. And the best of my study, when a young lamb was born, first of all, his mother was taken with him before he was born into a special place. And there in that special place, he was born and immediately cared for. And one of the things that the priest did was wrap that lamb in swaddling clothes. And the best understanding I have is that that swaddling clothes was nothing else than the undergarments worn by the priests themselves. Glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Today, a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord, is born for you in the city of David, and that's news for everybody. Now watch, verse 12. This will be the sign. I never quite got that. This will be the sign for you, you shepherds, caring for sheep, sheep whose lambs will be sacrificed in the Passover coming not that far from today. This will be a sign unto you. This is how you will recognize this babe. This will be the sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Let me see. Elizabeth was related to Mary, and Elizabeth's husband was a priest. And God had appeared to him over a year ago now, and had said, your barren wife is going to have a child, and he's a special child. Matter of fact, he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And you remember what the priest said to the angel of the Lord in the temple? And you remember what the angel said to that priest? You remember? You remember when that priest went home and told his wife Elizabeth, and she became pregnant? And then you remember when the same angel appeared to Mary and said, Mary, God has a special opportunity for you. You're unique, the only woman in the world that can fit this role. She said, I'll do it. And then she skipped town up there, all the way up at Nazareth, came all the way down near Bethlehem to where Elizabeth was great with child, and stayed there until John the Baptist was born. Oh, I forgot a point, didn't I? Seems that when Mary arrived at Elizabeth's door, as she waddled over to the door to open it, there stood Mary, and what happened? The babe in her womb leaped for joy. And Elizabeth told her husband, our baby recognizes who's in Mary's womb before Mary spoke a word. How about them apples? And since he was a priest, and since they knew that Mary was expecting, it makes lots of sense to me that he was more than willing to provide some undergarments from his priestly task, which Mary could then use to wrap the babe, newborn, place it in the manger. So what's the angel saying? The angel is saying to the shepherds, hey, you guys beat feet over there, and you look in Bethlehem for a newborn baby who is wrapped the same way you wrapped those little lambs. And he'll be in a manger. Incredible. You see, I'm persuaded that's what that means when the angel says to the shepherds, this will be the sign for you shepherds. So there was no mistaking, recognizing which one of the newborns in Bethlehem was the king. Unto you today is born a Savior, Messiah, the Lord. I love that picture. But here's the point I want you to remember tonight. When God stepped into our world through the womb of Mary, and then through her womb came into our world and was laid in a manger, only the shepherds knew. Joseph, of course, knew. And he knew because an angel had appeared to him, and he knew that Jesus was not his son, but he by now had figured out that, wait a minute, I'm a descendant of David, and if the right king were sitting on the throne, the one who belongs there by Jewish revelation, I would be that king. Yeah. And Mary also is born of David's seed. Different son of David, but Mary also has royal blood coursing through her veins. She is the perfect person. Matter of fact, she's the only person in the world at that moment that qualified for that privilege. Have you thought about that? Now listen, who's laying in the manger? God, the Son, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's not in Jerusalem yet, though, is he? No. But guess what? About 8 days, verse 21, when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. Where did all that take place? Well, let's keep reading. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they, that be Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. What would that be? That would be Israel's Messiah sitting as king upon his throne in Jerusalem. That's what he's looking for. He knows the scriptures. The Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, not an angel. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation of Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." His father and mother, Mary and Joseph, were astonished at what was being said about him. How did Simeon know this? Not by angel, not by a shepherd sneaking in a report about what they had seen and what the angel had said. He knew it directly because of the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we're walking on holy ground. Now, let me say something to you here. This is the first time Jesus entered Jerusalem. One man, one woman knew who he was. Now turn it with me, please, to Matthew. Let's look at chapter 2. Some weeks and months have passed. Mary and Joseph have found quarters to stay in Bethlehem. And we read in chapter 2, verse 1, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men," the word is magi, "magi from the east." These are guys that come over probably from Babylon. And you remember the Jews have spent a long time in Babylon, about 70 years worth of time back in the days of Daniel. Quite possibly these guys were related to those guys. At least through them they had received the scriptures. Look what happened to them. "Magi from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem and said, 'Where is he who has been?'" How did they even know there was going to be a king of the Jews born? Where did they get that idea? The scriptures. So, my friend tonight, if you're putting your faith in the scriptures, you're making a very wise choice. And if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, you're making a very wise choice. And if you're trusting the word of Scripture, which He, the Holy Spirit, through human hands authored, you're making a brilliant choice. Because I want you to know something. Your future is absolutely wedded, welded to the message of this book. Better get acquainted with it. Don't be a stranger. These guys arrived in Jerusalem, and listen to what they said. They said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" We know the king of the Jews has been born. Where is he? We know he's here. How do we know he is here already? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. The only appropriate response to such an event. That's what the shepherds did. That's what that guy Simeon did. Now look what happens. When King Herod, see that word king? When King Herod, folks, he was a brilliant builder and a very loyal subject of Rome. Was he a Jew? Uh-uh. He was an outsider appointed by Gentile Roman authorities to be king of Jerusalem and Judea. Put this all in context, he's at this point a very, very old man. Matter of fact, he's probably dead before the next year of his life passes. And guess what? His body is going to be buried in a place that he built called Herodium. And guess what? Herodium is less than 2 miles from Bethlehem. Did you know that? Interesting, isn't it? Well, when King Herod heard this report that a king had been born, he's a king of the Jews, and he had been born in such a way that the heavenly celestial choir gave witness to their praise by a special sign in the heavens. That didn't strike Herod as being a neat thing. It filled him with fear, anger, rage. So what did he do? When Herod heard about this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. I want you to note something. The first time Jesus was introduced to Jerusalem in his mother's arms, he was worshiped in the temple. The second time Jesus is introduced in Jerusalem, it's by a bunch of folks from the east who have come by divine revelation, knowing the scriptures and the heavens, and came and said, "We know he's here, a king of the Jews. We want to know where he is. We've come to worship him." And King Herod didn't like it a bit. And you know what? People still don't like that. They don't like that news. They had no time for that. Your Bible is laughed and scoffed and mocked at by the vast majority of the world's population. They think you're wasting your time. Oh, watch. Watch what happens. All Jerusalem was disturbed with Herod. They didn't welcome that as good news, as the Jews and Gentiles living in Jerusalem right now. Vast majority of them do not think that's good news. It doesn't fit their plans. It doesn't fit their ideas about Jerusalem. It doesn't fit their preferences regarding what should happen in Jerusalem. And they couldn't care whit less if you stood before them and said, "The word of God revealed through the prophets is very clear on this, and here's what it says." They'd boo you out of court. No interest, no time. And quite frankly, many of those who profess to be believers would be shamed by their ignorance of these things. They can tell you what Mr. Trump said a couple days ago about Jerusalem, but they can't tell you what the Bible says about Jerusalem. They have no clue. And yet there's not another city in the earth that has more prophetic significance and more prophetic attention in the pages of the prophetic writing than the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Well, it was very disturbing. Herod and the whole city of Jerusalem was disturbed about this. So what does Herod do? Look at this. Herod assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them, "Where would the Messiah be born?" And they said, "Well, that's a piece of cake. The prophets have spoken years ago about where Messiah would appear on earth. In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophets." Now let me put it bluntly. All the Herods in the world and all the consternation and confusion over Jerusalem isn't going to change one whit What God has said in his word is the destiny of that city. And the ultimate king is going to return from heaven and rule from there for 1,000 years. You could take that to the bank, Nancy. That's more sure, that's more certain than the sun rising tomorrow morning. I kind of think for myself that when Mr. Trump did what other presidents before him should have done, what our Congress recognized needed to be done years ago, and they proved to be unworthy, disqualified themselves from the honor that our president exercised. I think when Mr. Trump did that, I think Jesus smiled. And I think God the Father leaned over and said, "Son, I wonder how many people in the United States and in Europe, in China, in Russia, and South Africa, realize what he just said." And let me finish with this. There's only one thing that keeps peace from Jerusalem. One thing. One thing. Nothing else. Paul spoke about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he said, the restrainer must be taken out of the way, and then the man of sin will be revealed. You know who the man of sin is? That's the Antichrist. You know how he's going to be revealed? Oh, it's all right here. It's all right here. Exactly. To the day, it's here. And guess what? Jerusalem is in the center of all of those prophecies. All of those prophecies swirl around the city God calls his own, my city. Now, what should we do about this? Well, I would suggest if you've got anything in your life that's more important to you than the rapture and seeing Jesus face to face, you probably ought to check your priorities. And I would say, off the cuff, go back and look what happened when Herod got this news first. You mean there's a king of the Jews? Well, obviously he wants my throne. I sit on the throne here in Jerusalem. That's exactly good logic. Very accurate logic. And look what happens. Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, report back to me so I can go and worship him also." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was. Watch this. This is an important part of the story. They've now just left Jerusalem, 5 miles north of Bethlehem. After hearing the king, the Magi went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. Where was it? Right there. No, wait. You mean right there? Yeah, I mean right there. And it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. I've never seen a star like that. Neither have you. My reflection says that was an angel. Perhaps the same angel that had stood before the shepherds. And he was completing the task of the original star that they saw when they were all the way over in Babylon or Persia, wherever they were, when they first saw the star. But they knew the scripture. See, they knew the scripture. They knew the scripture that a king was going to be born and that the king was going to be born king of the Jews. They knew the scripture, and they'd come a long way to find him and worship him, which shows the attitude of their heart, the elevation they held for him. And as they stopped in Jerusalem, they said, "Where is he?" logically thinking, well, a king would be born in the royal city. That makes sense. Then anybody would think that. That's kind of like what Bush said. Hey, embassies should be in capitals. Where's your government capital? Huh? It's Jerusalem. That's right. Has been since 1968. Not 1948. 1968. When at last the Jews fought their second war of independence, crushed the invaders, and was able to clear a way to peacefully go from Tel Aviv up to Jerusalem and no longer fought battles just to get food and clothing to the Jewish people who were stranded in Jerusalem at that time, from 48 to 68. In 68, God gave Jerusalem and the Temple Mount to the control of the Jewish forces. As the wise men left Jerusalem and headed out toward Bethlehem, following the prophecy that had been given to them, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means, out of you will come the one who will shepherd my people Israel. When they were following that, then this star appeared. There it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. That means the house. You want to be careful what you ask God to give you. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. I think that means they recognized in that star the supernatural qualities and capacities that that star was exhibiting as the manifest presence of God, who wrote the prophets and had sent the Son and was leading them on their search directly to the house. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, falling on their knees. They worshiped him. Now notice, there's no manger here. This is the child. Jesus is not any longer in the manger. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling on their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now watch. Being warned in a dream, how would that happen? Angels again. There are those heavenly hosts, angels again. Being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. What did Herod do to this? What did Herod do to this? The same thing the nations of the world are doing to our president, our vice president. Same thing. Same thing. Now listen, folks, if this book is the very word of God, and if everything written in it to date has been accurately and precisely fulfilled to the jot and tittle, the rest of it is going to be fulfilled also. Now what's going to happen? This little fire that our president has ignited is going to force the issue, and guess what? Guess what? There's going to be a guy stand up and say, hey, I can bring peace to the situation. And I'll make a treaty with you guys here in Jewry land, and I will be your hero. We call him the Antichrist. And he will sign, and the majority of them will agree to sign a 7-year treaty with this Antichrist. Folks, it's just ahead. And it's going to keep war from happening immediately. However, there are going to be battles. There's going to be a battle with Egypt. There's going to be a battle with Turkey. And then guess what? All those troops that are up there in Syria, up there north, they're all going to come rushing down onto the mountains of Israel. And 6 out of every 7 are going to die in the land of Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39. And guess what happens next? Don't believe me. Get your Bible open to the book of Revelation and read the future history, because we're standing on the cusp of it. It is so important. important. That you don't sit there and look at me and blink your eyes and say, oh, that's a nice sermon. It is so very important that you realize that this book is more important to you than breakfast tomorrow morning. The message of this book is far more important than your stocks and bonds, because they're not going to last. The one who authored this book has made his path clear, and he's kept his promises, just like he said. Why should we be surprised that our president, who frankly often embarrasses us by calling a spade a spade, and he doesn't do that very politely, frankly. Serious speech in Florida. Listen, I'm not a Republican or Democrat on this issue, but as a loyal American, he said it all in Florida in that hour and a half speech. He laid it out. What he basically said is, I don't make promises to get votes. I make promises with the intent to keep them. And you put me in office expecting me to do just that. And this one happens to register on the scale of God's prophetic word with 1,000% accuracy. Now, of course, many people don't like that. Of course, it's dangerous. Of course, it's going to force change. Yep, that's the story of this book. And until Jesus, born of Mary in Bethlehem, sits upon the throne of his father David, and all nations of the world, everybody living in the world at that time, will be gathered before him, and he will separate them into two groups, sheep and goats. Until that day comes, until that moment comes, the world will resist Jesus with every power they have. And they will hate the Jewish people because they are the instrument God chose through whom Messiah, Jesus, King Jesus, born of the house of David. David, remember David? He is descendant of David. That was God's choice. Didn't get to vote on it in Congress. And frankly, God doesn't care what Mrs. Pelosi thinks about that. He didn't ask her. Wake up, folks. We are living in incredibly significant times. Heavenly Father, every time we use that word, Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, we are using Hebrew. We're using a word that appears in your scriptures more often than the name of any other city in the globe. That's fascinating. And we talk about Jesus coming into the world in Bethlehem. We're talking about the same person who was there at the moment before anything was made that was made, and who stepped forward and created the heavens and the earth, ordained time, and volunteered to come into our world to save his people from their sins. And that's me, Father. And the angel told the shepherds, this one who comes to be Savior, this is not a private little Jewish thing. This is for all people. And his death would be for the sins of the whole world, completely, totally. And the salvation he offers as a free gift is available to whosoever will. And the outline of his career is clearly dictated through the prophets, Old and New Testament. And you've given us a portrait of the climatic 7 years that will fulfill the 70-week prophecy of Daniel 9 and will launch King Jesus from his heavenly presence today to the throne of a rebuilt city of Bethlehem in our world. Now, Father, either that's fiction or it's fact. And so far, I have not been able to find one single promise that failed or one single fact stated in the pages of this book that have not been verified multiple times. And I'm just a peon. In many ways, a beginner. So many wiser than I have made that same discovery. And as a result, they've come to trust you, Jesus, as their personal Lord and Savior. And because of that, your Spirit has come to live in their hearts, to make them newborn, give them new life. And together, with me and others, we call Jesus Lord. We bless you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives right now in our hearts as a down payment toward the final full redemptive price of the promises made. And we look upward and call you Father, our heavenly Father. Thank you, Father, for letting me live in a moment when a man authorized by the electorate of our nation did something that resonates solidly and clearly with the pages of your word and the promises through your prophets. Now, Lord Jesus, give us the grace and courage to stand with him in this commitment. Help us not to be surprised by the fury of hell that will be released against this decision. Thank you for telling us what the future holds. And thank you for that glorious hope that we as believers have, because we're your bride. You tell us that you're going to descend in the clouds and with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, we are going to be snatched into those clouds to meet you and to return with you to heaven, to be with you. And then later, to come back when you descend from heaven to engage the battle of Armageddon and to complete all the promises, all the promises you have made through your prophets in your word. So may you be stirred, energized, challenged to make our priorities match your priorities. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.